It's good to see you this morning. You know, we anticipate the coming up of Easter, but before that, for many of us, besides Easter, Christmas is sometimes the highlight of many of us throughout the year, especially kids. They can't wait to look forward to Christmas. We look forward to Christmas for a lot of reasons, and for some of us, when families can get together, they come from out of state, out of town to gather together and just enjoy one another's company around Christmas time. But for us as Christians, we also look at Christmas as celebrating the incarnation of God coming in the form of a baby and human to be among us, to be with us. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, is knowing why he came as a baby, God putting on flesh so he can walk and be among us. At the very heart, we know of Christmas is God's love. And so God came to show his love at Christmas time. But as I look at that and I think that through, but I want us to understand something more amazing has happened besides Christmas. So what we're leading up to, Christmas pales in comparison to Easter. Christmas, he came in the flesh. Easter answers why he came in the flesh. So if we did not have Easter, Christmas wouldn't mean anything. Christmas means something, because we know now why he came in the flesh, so he could die. And that's why we celebrate his death, his burial, and resurrection. So Palm Sunday this morning tells us that Friday's coming. Palm Sunday always tells us that Friday's coming. It tells us that the cross is coming as well. And we know many things were said, and the crowds came, and I read the scripture earlier, that when they saw Jesus on that colt, they got their palm branches and got their clothes, and they lined the streets, and they sang praise and Hosanna. And one day, shortly thereafter, 4 days later, they started saying, crucify him. Their tone had changed from praising and singing Hosanna to now crucify him, crucify him. Palm Sunday throws a little light on Good Friday now. So throughout his ministry, and even today, we see Jesus always giving us the reason why he came, why the cross was so important. Jesus always said he had been a friend to sinners. It says this in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come, what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated, showed his love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Palm Sunday now sheds light on why he came and what Good Friday stands for. Palm Sunday points to Good Friday. The events of this week are what we are all just so wound up if you go back to the early books of the Bible. And I'm going to take you back to Genesis for just a brief moment this morning. Some of us, we get scared when we mention the Old Testament. Find a book there. Find Habakkuk. We don't go there much, do we? Find Zephaniah. We kind of shy away because then we get to names we can't pronounce. We get to stories that just are not too familiar. So we tend to always run to the New Testament, where we know James and John and Mary's and Mark. We know those names. We know the stories. We get excited about the miracles. So we want to just hunker down in the New Testament. But don't forget, the Old Testament sets up the New Testament. It always sheds light on the New Testament, the events that are taking place in the Old Testament. So we understand looking at the very beginning of history has been building up to Easter. All the events through Scripture, it is what God had purposed from the very beginning. So this week today, starting Palm Sunday, this week that you're going to be entering to, this Holy Week, is to understand the past. It frames the present, where we are today, and it properly helps us understand and sets up what is to come as a Christian. And so my thoughts run, and you don't have to turn there. Let me just follow with me on this thought. Genesis chapter 48, the very first book of the Bible. We don't even get out of the very first book of the Bible before this whole picture is set up for us, starting today, Palm Sunday. It's an incredible chapter in chapter 48, where Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, but his name is Jacob. Remember Jacob and Esau? Brothers, twins coming out of mom? Well, Jacob is now near the end of his age. And Jacob had how many sons? 12. The youngest one being Joseph. So here's one of the youngest. Joseph is here. Joseph had two sons. So daddy, Jacob, is dying. He's near the end of his age. So he asked Joseph, his son, to bring in the grandsons, two of them, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh being the older one, Ephraim being the younger. So let me set this up in Genesis 48. Now follow with me why it's so important today, why we celebrate looking forward to Easter here on Palm Sunday. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you, and Israel, which has changed from Jacob to Israel, strengthened himself, and he sat up on his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you multiply the people and give you the land of your descendants after you as an everlasting possession for your family. And now your two sons, Ephraim. Wait a second, he's the youngest. But he starts with Ephraim, then he goes to Manasseh. You were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you, and Egypt are mine, as well as Reuben, Simeon, and thou shalt be mine too. So he goes on to explain, as what they did in the Old Testament, is they passed down the blessings from the family to the next family to the next family from generation to generation. So this was not unusual. So here is Jacob, he's ready to die. He calls his son Joseph to come in to bring your two sons with you. I want to bless both of your sons today before I pass away. So Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh the older one and Ephraim the younger one, to Jacob. Now here's what gets interesting in this story, is Joseph brings his two sons to his father Jacob. And as the two sons are brought before Jacob, Manasseh is on this side, which is the right hand. Right hand is always the blessing. Ephraim is on the left side, the left hand. You get the older to the youngest, the right hand to the left hand. So when the blessing goes out from Jacob, he will take his right hand and bless the one son, the older, take his left hand and then bless the younger. So Jacob is sitting on the side of his bed. He asks the two boys to come a little bit closer, and he reaches out his hands, Jacob does. He has his right hand and his left hand. Manasseh's here, Ephraim's here. And just as Jacob goes to bless them, he crosses his hands. He blesses with his right hand Ephraim, the younger. He takes his left hand, and then he blesses second, the older brother. Now, who was supposed to get the blessing first? The older brother. Jacob crosses his hands. Could you imagine you being Joseph, their daddy, like, whoa, 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 what did you just do? And Jacob kind of got on his dad for crossing his hands. Joseph got on his dad for crossing his hands, and Jacob had to respond kindly. Go back and read the story. God had set this up this way. God wants to bless both of them, but he blessed Ephraim first, which is the youngest, Manasseh second, which is the oldest. What a bizarre story. You're thinking, what's that have to do with today? Has everything to do with today. You get what God was doing? So when we look at this, it's an incredible picture of what we're facing as Christians today leading up to Easter. It's a perfect picture. The Bible refers to Christ as what? The firstborn. So if Christ is the firstborn, he's the oldest, that would be the firstborn, among many brethren, the scripture says, and Christ is seated now at where? The right hand of the Father. Christ is the firstborn, seated at the right hand of the Father. When we came before God and we accepted him as our Savior, those of us that by faith believe that he died, he was buried, and that he rose again, by faith we accepted that blessing upon our life, that eternal salvation that he promised to give us, goes into effect. Did you realize that God the Father crossed his hands on your life? Since he only has one gift, and that gift is through his Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life, God took his right hand and placed it on us. He took his left hand and he placed it on his Son. He switched. You're thinking, okay, what does that mean to me today, though? If he took the blessing that was supposed to go to his Son and gave it to me through eternal life, and he gave me that blessing, and he took the left hand and put it on his Son that should have been mine, How does that play out today? Well, let me show you through a few sentences here the result of this. It is this. The first one is this. You'll see it on the screen, the left hand, that Christ gets our sin. We get his righteousness. His hand is switched from God to us. He gets our sin. We get his righteousness. The second thought is this. When the hands were switched, the left hand that belonged to us, Christ now dies our death. We get his life. See how it switched? The last thought is this, why Easter is so important, is Christ gets our curse. The curse that we belong to us, he gets our curse. We get, as his firstborn, his righteousness, his blessings in life. See how that is swapped out? This started way back in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. This was all in God's plan. Everything that was orchestrated leading up to from Christmas, why it's so important, especially to the resurrection, Easter Sunday, what God was doing way back in Genesis. He loved you that much. He was willing to cross his hands to bless you and take everything that belonged to Christ and give it to you. Everything that belonged to me, gave it to his son. That is Easter. That is why we celebrate the good news of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the Old Testament that shows us the light of what the New Testament talks about of our salvation. Without the holy events of this week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter, without all of this, Christianity itself would be pointless without what we're experiencing this week. Instead of offering us hope, instead of offering us peace, instead of offering us life, it would provide us emptiness, joylessness, and lifelessness in our lives without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me paraphrase what Paul said. He said, without the events of the Holy Week having taken place, he said, our faith is futile. And if our faith is futile, we are still in our sins without rescue. And that is a theme that we've been preaching since last Sunday, today, and next week, the greatest rescue. That God has rescued you from your eternal damnation in hell to living with him in heaven because of what Christ has done for you by switching his hands. We have now hope. We have now God in this world. Do you begin to see why the Old Testament is so precious? How it leads up to the New Testament? How it foretells everything that's going to take place with Jesus Christ? Do you begin to even just grasp just a little bit of the significance of what God was doing back then to what he's doing today? So I invite you, you have your Bibles with you, dude, this morning, because these will not be on the screens. There's some underneath in front of you. I'd ask you to stand with me. I want to take you to our scripture text this morning. It's found in John chapter 19. If you would please stand and go to John chapter 19, I would like to read you about 12 verses here from the scriptures themselves. So as we're standing, John chapter 19, would you please go down with me to verse 17? John 19. Verse 17, we start there. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, the one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to each shoulder a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for whose it shall be. Then the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then they divided the garments among them, and for my clothing, and they cast lots. And therefore the soldiers said to these things, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, and his wife Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by her, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciples took her to his own home. Father, as we surround our thoughts this morning in our hearts, will you calm our spirits? Help us to focus in and why it's so important to understand that everything that you did, everything that Jesus did, was all according to the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I like John 19. It's one of the favorite texts this morning when it appears that Jesus seems to be helpless, that things are happening to him, that he seems to be kind of out of control. He's getting turned this way and turned that way. He's before this judge and then before this court and at this court. He's being dragged down to this street and before this attorney. He's being slapped and mocked and beaten. Everything that's going on in just a few short hours, it seems like Jesus is a victim here of what's taking place in his life, was actually, can I say this morning, do not forget this, everything that was happening from Palm Sunday all the way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was orchestrated through the very details to his crucifixion, to his death, and to his resurrection. It says in the Scriptures, just as it was written. Jesus was in ultimate control of every event that happened in his life. Every minute, every hour of that week was orchestrated by Jesus. He had complete control of what was going on in his life. It says in John 19, verse 27, and after this, Jesus, what's the next word? Knowing. Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. Why did he know that? Because it said, just as the Scripture said it was going to be. Way back in Genesis 48, Jesus knew all the Scriptures. So everything, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be what? Fulfilled, which is crucial. And then he closes one of the last seven sayings from the cross. He says, I thirst. Because you see, in order for our gospel that we believe, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order for the gospel to be the gospel and for Christ's sacrifice to be the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, forever, the atonement for your sin, for my sin, for that all to happen, it wasn't enough that Jesus just die. No. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it says that every detail of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all of that had to be what? According to the Scriptures. Death was a part of it. His burial was a part of it, but his resurrection on Easter was the greatest part of it. So all of that was according to the Scriptures. In other words, every minute detail had to be exactly what Genesis chapter 48 says. And even if you want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, all of it throughout history has been building up, do you get it, to Easter, all of it in detail. So allow me to call your attention just to a few places here in John 19, the Scriptures that I just read. There's four of them, very brief, but it helps us capture the essence of why Jesus was in control of everything. So if you can help a friend this week, the person that you want to invite, that they will get a grip on what it means, why Jesus came. It wasn't just Christmas. Easter tells us why Christmas happened. So here we go in John. John 19, 16, it says this. Then he, Pilate, delivered him, that is Jesus, to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus, and what did they do? They led him away. It may seem insignificant. That's why I put things in bold, because they mean something. We sometimes skim right over that. It says they led him away. What's so significant is there is they led him away is because, you see, Jesus was not driven. Jesus was not pushed. Jesus was not just dragged through it. It says they led him. So if you're leading somebody, they're following, correct? Jesus followed them because he was being led. He wasn't being driven. See, cattle get driven, right? They get shoved this way, get shoved that, they get pushed because they want them to go somewhere. Sheep get what? Led. Jesus was led to the cross. Isaiah 53, 7 says this. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Unlike cattle which are driven, sheep are led. Just as the Scriptures said. The second thought is this in John 19, 17. The first part of that verse says this, and he bearing his cross. Notice Jesus carried his cross. Why is this happening? Well, because it's exactly what the scripture said it would be and prophesied would be. Remember, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, once again, we go back to the Old Testament to give light on what's happening here on this Holy Week. In Genesis 22, 6, remember Isaac, who is a picture of Jesus Christ? And the verse says in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his own son. So Isaac, the only son of Abraham, his loving father, went up to Mount Moriah with the wood, laid the wood on him, just in the same area, by the way, that Jesus would be going to Golgotha in Moriah, to that hill, carrying the wood that was to be used for his own execution. And so Jesus was in control of everything along the way, carrying his own cross. Why? Because the scripture said back in Genesis 22, it was a picture of what Jesus would do. So John 19 carries his own wood, Jesus does, in perfect fulfillment of what Isaac was doing back in Genesis. A third thought for you this morning is John 17, the latter part of the verse. In verse B it says, and he bearing his cross, it says he went out. Where did he go out from? He went outside of the city gates. It says not only was he led, and not only did he carry his own wood, his cross, it says this part is that he went out. Went out means that he went outside of the city walls. Why did this happen? Because once again, the scripture said it would happen that way. And you're going to say, well, where did you find that? Way back in the Old Testament. You see, as they led somebody outside of the city, the Roman law so that no one could be crucified inside the city. So they had to be crucified outside of the city. So Jesus went outside of the city. Interesting enough, if you look at your scriptures, it says that was a place of the skull. So if you stand back far enough and you look at the side of the mountain, it does kind of look like a skull figure. Jesus was taken outside there because it was a normal place for crucifixions to take place. But once again, you have to remember this, how just profound this is. Before the Romans built that into their law in the New Testament, way back in the book of Exodus, when God instituted the sin offering, which this is what it was in the New Testament, way back in the Old Testament, when God orchestrated the sin offering, it says this in Exodus chapter 29, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall you burn with fire without or outside the camp as a sin offering. So when they had offered their sin offerings, they had to go outside of the camp. They could not do it inside. So when Jesus took up his cross, he was led there. He went outside the city because that's the way it was told back in Genesis 22. And once again, it's perfect fulfillment of the picture of the sin offering. So as we look at this, in John 19, 18, the last thing I want to conclude out of John 19 is this, and they crucified him. This is another act of fulfillment, once again, that could not have been anticipated. You see, the Jews did not crucify. That was not their law. The Jews stoned. That's why you see over and over in the New Testament, you know, one without sin, pick up the stone, and you can pick up the stone and cast it. That's what they did. Jews did not crucify. Romans crucified. Big difference here. So the Jews didn't crucify, they stoned, but Christ was crucified the way the Romans said he was going to die. And Jesus said this in John 3:14, it says, and as Moses, where are we going now? Back to the Old Testament. It says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's exactly how it happened, that Jesus was lifted up on a cross. We can continue this throughout the rest of the text that I read for you this morning over and over and over again, seeing how everything that Jesus did was orchestrated by him and by God. Every minute detail was according to the scriptures, which is so key. Just as I mentioned early in Genesis 48, that he was in control of everything. In verse 30, it says he bowed his head. Notice he did not slump. He didn't go from side to side out of exhaustion. He didn't collapse on his chest. It said he bowed his head. Significant. Why is that so significant? It said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So how did Jesus die? Oh, you said, well, he was crucified. But how did he die? Did he bleed to death from his nails and his feet, his crown of thorns, the spear in his side? Did he die of exposure to everything that happened to him that afternoon? Did he end up having a heart attack because the weight and the pressure was just too hard on him? Did he suffocate to death? No, no, no. Jesus died because he willed himself to die. He was in control of that as well. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. It says this in John 10, 18. No man takes it, which is Jesus' life, from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again. That is your Jesus this morning. Only God has that power today. That's why Palm Sunday points to the cross, and the cross points to the resurrection. Jesus was in control of his own death. Positionally, you and I, as Christians, have been commanded to live in only two places. Do you realize that? Positionally, not physically, positionally who we are as Christians. The one is hanging with Christ on the cross. That is your first position. You say, what do you mean hanging with Christ? Yes. One of two positions is hanging with Christ on the cross. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Remember the right hand and the left hand? They were swapped. You have now been crucified with Christ. That's your first position. The other is sitting with Christ on the throne. You realize that? It says in Ephesians 2:6, and being raised up together and made a sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You today, if you're born again and believe the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, are sitting with Jesus in heavenly places with him positionally. Amen to that. Not only are you crucified with him, that's the first position, you are also raised with him and sitting in heavenly places, that is your second position. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's what it means by crossing the hands. You get everything that Christ got is yours. And he got everything that belonged to you. And he took it upon himself. These two places are incredibly significant for one very, very key, crucial point. And that one point is this. They happen to be two places where it's impossible for you and to me to have pride in. There is no pride in any of those two positions. You know why? Oh, we're so prideful people. Look at me. Look what I've done. No, you don't get that. And it's very crucial because you'll understand this very important key truth. As we're faced with the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for our sins, in humility, in our minds, in our hearts, innately should declare, Lord, that is not what you deserve. That is what I deserve. There's no pride in that. He switched his hands, and we look at him on the cross, and you're thinking, I should be on that cross, not you, Father, not you, Jesus. That's where I should be. And then as we're faced with the reality that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father on the throne, and positionally, that's where we are too. In all humility, our minds and our hearts innately declare this other thought, Lord, that is what you deserve. I don't deserve to be there. See how he switched that? But you do get to be there if you believe in Jesus Christ. He took your payment on the cross so you can sit in positionally with him in heaven. That is glorious. That's where you are today. You're not in main place. You're not in a blue chair. Positionally as a Christian, you're in Jesus Christ in heavenly places, seated on the throne with him. Amen to that? Amen. That is what Easter is all about. That's why he came at Christmas, to fulfill the Easter promise. So as we see him on the throne, we are humbled by the recognition that he is there because of another completely different aspect of who he is. He is there because he is holy. He is there because he's omnipotent. He's majestic. Our God is sovereign. He's the Lord of lords. And the reality is those two things, the cross and his throne this morning, happens to be the two realities of Romans chapter 6. We must make sure that we know. You have to make sure this morning that you know. And you have to make sure this morning that you have reckoned that position with Jesus Christ by believing that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. When Billy Graham was 92 years of age, he was struggling with Parkinson's disease. In January, the month before his 93rd birthday, leaders of the Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon in his honor. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because of the struggles he had with Parkinson's disease, and he didn't think that would be fitting for him to attend. But the Charlotte leader said, "We do not accept a major address from you. Just come. You be our guest today. In your honor, we want to have a luncheon for you." So Billy Graham agreed to that. After wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham got up behind the pulpit and he looked at those people at the luncheon in the crowd, and this is what he said. He said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month had been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Since he's the man of the century, Einstein was once traveling," he says. He remembers a story. He was going from Princeton on a train. When the conductor came down the aisle punching every ticket, so he's going down, "Do you have a ticket? Do you have a ticket?" He's punching the tickets. When he got to Einstein, Einstein was reaching for his ticket. He said, "I misplaced it. I can't seem to find my ticket." He reached into his trouser pockets. Then he looked into his little satchel. He took out his briefcase. He could not find his ticket anywhere. Then he looked behind the seat and he asked his friend, "Did you see it? Is it down by your foot? Do you see it?" And Einstein could not find his ticket anywhere. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it, Mr. Einstein." Well, Einstein kind of nodded in agreement and very appreciative of the conductor. Then the conductor made his way down the rest of the aisle, down that train, and punching ticket after ticket. And just as the conductor was ready to exit the door to go to the next train, he saw Einstein continuing to look, getting on his knees and crawling around looking for his ticket. The conductor rushed back to Einstein and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry, please don't worry. I know who you are. That's no problem. You do not need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am, but I do not know where I'm going." Having said that, Billy Graham continued, "You see the suit I'm wearing today?" He was bragging about his new suit at the age of 92, ready to celebrate his 93rd birthday. He said, "It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren, they're telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and I bought this brand new suit just for this luncheon today and one more occasion." "You know what that occasion is?" he said. "This suit is the suit I will be buried in. But when you hear that I am dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit that I'm wearing. I want you to remember this." And this is what he said to everybody, and I will say it to you this morning. "I not only know who I am, I do know where I'm going." Life without God, he said, is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point to it. May each of us have lived our lives so that when our ticket is punched, we don't have to worry about where we're going. Will you stand with me? Father, we come to you on this Palm Sunday thanking you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, as we read chapter 19, that you have orchestrated everything, every detail of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. That is the kind of God we serve this morning, the power that you have. So if those that are watching, those that are here this morning, wrestling with the fact, is this Easter thing really real? Is the scriptures really true what they say they are? I can tell you this morning that one day the conductor, Jesus Christ, is going to come looking for your ticket. He'll be looking to see if that ticket is punched with the sacrifice, the death, burial, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And if it is, that is your ticket into heaven because of your faith in believing that he did die, he was buried, and he rose again. Some of us are like Dr. Einstein. We're still scrambling around looking for our ticket because we're not sure. We know who we are. We surely don't know where we're going. So my prayer is for them this morning, that God, you would help them to find the way, the truth, and the life. And it's found in you, Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. That's why Palm Sunday points to Good Friday. And that's why Good Friday leads us right into Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. And as your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if there's somebody online watching with your heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody in here, that you'll say, Pastor Drew, I've never had my ticket punched, and by that, I've never asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I've heard the story today that he died, he was buried, and rose again, and I want to accept him into my life as my Savior. A simple prayer could be so profound if you believe by faith, by saying, Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sins. I believe what Pastor Drew said way back in Genesis, that you crossed your hands. What I deserved, Jesus Christ took in my place. What was Jesus Christ? He gave it to me. He died for my sins. He was crucified for my sins. But thank God he rose again to prove that everything he said was true. Will you come into my life? Will you save me today? Still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that was your prayer this morning, and online, let us know. Will you simply look up at me? I want to pray for you this morning as we close. Thank you. Father, we love you today. We know these holidays are here on calendars, and sometimes there's just dates on the calendar, months on the calendar. But as Christians, oh my God, it's so much more than that. It's a celebration of not only your birth, but your life, your death, and especially your resurrection. Help us to make that truth known as we leave today. We love you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.